Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22. Okay, 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me." Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree at the on the height of his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. And Saul said to his servants who stood around him, "Hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to you the fields and vineyards? Will it make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? For all of you have conspired against me, so there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, answered and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household. And the priests who were in Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul then said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And the king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me." But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkey, and sheep. And he struck with the edge of the sword. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me.'" Amen. So up until this time, what happens to, what happens with Saul is tragic. I mean, it's sad, I'll use that word. But now it's turned into a tragedy. And so, you know, before Saul, you know, he was jealous. He, you know, tried to kill David a few times. But, I mean, I guess it was pretty serious. He sent a couple troops, you know, out to get him when he was in, when he was hiding. And he tries to spear his son. Nothing comes to avail. And now Saul has gone over the edge. And he has done something so despicable in the eyes of the Lord. So let's unpack this a little bit. So David departs. You know, this is after he leaves Nob, you know, the city of priests. And he enters into this cave of Adullam. And this is a very famous cave. It's historically, it's got all these different aspects to it that I don't have time to get into. But the key there is most people, they would they would go to these places to hide. And they were, in some ways, kind of places of refuge. When his father's house heard of this, they all went down to see him. And then something incredible happened. The next verse, verse 2, it says, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them." Now there are about 400 men with him. And this group becomes what will later be known as the mighty men, David's mighty men. But when you think about this, you know, David is in hiding, and everyone that's got issues with the government, everyone that's in debt, and the connotation is that they are in debt wrongfully. It's not that they're like freeloaders or anything like that, but they got caught in some economic circumstances that were very difficult, but they all gathered to David, and that's why a lot of scholars and pastors, they will say David is a type of Christ. David, I mean, and probably the greatest illustration of this is in the book of Luke when the thieves look at Jesus. And so now David, remember, David is running away. He's got no strength. He's got really no base of power. But yet people came to him, and because they came to him, they were saved. In that same way, when the thieves look at Jesus, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's got nothing to offer anybody. But when a thief looks to Jesus, he gets saved. And so we can see these kind of parallels that run through. In fact, you know, honestly, when I was sitting there and I was reading this, I really felt the Lord speak to me about this whole place of refuge. And I feel like this is going to be my sermon on the 11th, you know, when we raise money on behalf of what's happening in the Middle East. And so I'll give you a tidbit of what God's speaking to me about through this passage. You know, all throughout history, the church, Christians, have been the receivers of not just refugees, but anyone that was poor, discontented, in debt. The church was always the haven for that. And there were times in history where there was an open invitation for the church to come and be the help in that regard. I'll give you two examples. One happened during the years, not of Genghis Khan, but of his son, Kublai Khan. And so Khan, if you know the history, he was actually very open to Western ideals. And he was very different from his father. And he had actually requested of Rome because he wanted to learn about Christianity. But he also requested of the imams. I mean, he invited any religious figure to his kingdom. And at that time, the Mongolian Empire was one of the largest in the history of the world. And the Catholic Church, unfortunately, sent two illiterate priests. And they were weak. They couldn't even survive the conditions. And even after they got there, they left shortly afterwards. But you know who the Muslim world sent? They sent their finest. And as a result, not just the Muslim world, but other religions as well, they sent their finest. And as a result, the incredible opportunity for the gospel, not only in Mongolia, but all over the Mongolian world, was lost because of the inaction of the church. You step forward a few hundred years later on, or more than that, and World War II happens, and the Japanese lose. And the Japanese are very spiritual people, and they put their hope and their faith in their Shinto gods, and as a result, they lost. And the people wondered, is there something to this American God? MacArthur has been quoted as saying that when they went to rebuild the country, that they asked the church in the United States, they said, "You need to send thousands of missionaries to Japan, because they are ready for the gospel to rebuild their country." And American churches, on the most part, because of their anger towards Pearl Harbor, their anger towards what happened in World War II, barely sent any. Again, a great opportunity lost. And as a result, now the Japanese basically evolved into their own form of atheism, and an incredible opportunity was lost. And I see these historical parallels with what's happening in the Muslim world right now, especially with Syrian refugees and Iranian, and not Iranian, but Iraqi refugees spilling through all over the place. And for the most part, the church is silent. We are maybe reeling from 9/11 and terrorist suicide bombers and all these things, and but the end result is the same. I believe that God has led us to a precipice of history, of the greatest revival of Muslims in the history of the world. And for the most part, Christians and we will be a part of that group. Solomon's Porch will also be a part of that group, that we are generally inactive and silent in this thing. I'm hoping that things will change in that regard, that will be part of the solution instead of part of the problem in that way. I mean, that's kind of aside to that. You know, like I said, that sermon is coming soon. But it's interesting if you see this in every revival, I mean, not every, but most revivals, you see this led to a great revival, by the way. We see this happening in thousands of years later on in Germany. There would be another leader, actually reluctant leader, is a landowner, and he opened up his lands to refugees. He opened up his lands to the disconcerted, to those that were in debt. And so thousands all over Europe that were being persecuted, that were being in distress, fled to Germany, and they settled in his lands. His name was Count Zinzendorf, and he is the father of the Moravian movement, which is really the father of the modern missions movement. And the Moravians are the ones that led John Wesley to the faith. The Moravians are also the one that had that famous 100-year prayer meeting, 24 hours a day. And birth many revivals, while they're on their knees. And we see that there seems to be this pattern. Whenever the distressed, whenever the broken, whenever the lost, they were looking for something, and they found refuge in David. They found refuge in Count Zinzendorf. They found refuge in the church. They found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Enough preaching. Let me continue on. So he went there, and all these guys gathered around, and it's amazing, when God touches a life, that, like I said, these guys were in distress, in debt, discontented, and they became a mighty army. One thing that's kind of a criticism. Well, people think it's a criticism. But one of the criticisms that we get as a church is that people say, oh, SP, you guys are put together too well. You know what I mean? Like everyone's, it's totally not true, but just from the outside, everyone seems like, I can't get into this community because everybody's perfect. I'm not good enough for God or whatnot and stuff. And I say, that's not true. The reality is everyone here at one time was distressed, in debt. I mean, this I would say in debt to sin, and discontented with life. But when they look upon that as a criticism, I look upon that as evidence. See, this is what can happen to your life when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That God brings transformation in that regard. So he comes and he goes to Mizpah. He goes to the king of Moab, because now, remember, his family is gathered with him. So now David feels a responsibility to his family. And so where does David go? David goes to his family. Remember, David is the great-grandson of Ruth, who is from Moab. And so we see that historically, the king of Moab had issues with Saul. Saul was a great enemy of Moab, especially when you read through the text. And so he found solace in family. I mean, distant family. And the king of Moab welcomed David in. And then Gad, the prophet, comes. And this is very strategic, very prophetic. Gad comes and says, David, you should not be in the land of Moab. You need to go back into your country. In other words, don't go in hiding. You are innocent. And so don't act like a criminal. And that's what criminals did. They went hid in foreign lands and in caves and whatnot. He says, no, you go out and you live. And basically, God's going to protect you, you know. And it's a kind of a word in this regard. And sometimes prophecy, sometimes the prophetic word just doesn't make any sense to us in the natural. You know what I mean? Like, no, he's going to kill us. I mean, this is ridiculous, but that's the power of the prophetic word. It offends our mind, but it reveals our heart. Don't ever forget that. It offends our mind, but it reveals our heart. In the sense that when we receive such a grand prophecy or something, it reveals what you believe about God. It reveals what you believe about yourself. David is now, well, okay, am I going to trust God? Because, yes, I am innocent. Or am I going to trust my surroundings? Or trust the king of Moab? Or trust, you know, that I'm in this cave of hiding? It's pretty strong. You know, a lot of times that's what happens. When the prophecy comes, it offends our mind, but it reveals our heart. That's one thing. Don't ever forget that in our life. You know, our God, he's a dangerous God. He's not safe by any means whatsoever. He's dangerous. And he always pushes us over the edge because he always catches us. You know, he always finds glory in those things. I mean, it's not easy for us. Like I said, it offends our mind, but God does amazing things. And so Saul hears that David is back in Judah, and he goes nuts. And now all the conspiracy theories and all these different things come back to him, and he turns and so he's out in the field, he's holding court, and he turns to the Benjaminites. And remember, David is from the tribe, and so he basically is giving them a warning to them about this. And then if you read between the lines, he's also blaming his son. He's saying, basically, you Benjaminites, you know all this is going on. You didn't say anything to me. You know, in fact, you even know, you know, my son Jonathan also, he didn't say anything to me. And he's thinking that David is gathering an army to attack. I mean, what a pitiful army of those in debt, of those disconcerted. 400, I mean, what the heck are you going to do with 400 men? And so he's going crazy. And then Doeg, remember Doeg was there at Nob. And there was a mention of that. And Doeg comes and he starts to curry favor with Saul. He basically narks on the priests of Nob. And he says, well, you know, these guys came and they inquired of the Lord for him. They gave him provisions. They gave him a sword. Notice, they only gave him one sword. Remember the text? It was just a sword of Goliath. It's not like and it makes it sound like he armed them with all kinds of, just had one sword that was there. So they bring these guys to them and said, so basically what happened? What did you do? And Ahimelech just says, you know, I mean, this guy, he has no clue of what's going on. I mean, in fact, he starts off by praising David. I mean, if he knew what was going on, he would, like, save his skin. But he's like, no, David is the greatest in your house, and so on and so forth. And he says something really interesting in verse 15. It says, did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? In other words, he's saying, I've been praying for him for a long time. You know, Ahimelech is a good priest. You know, he says, you think I was just, you know, praying for him just now? And I've been lifting him up, you know, for a long time because I know who he is in your kingdom. But he says, upon this matter, I have no idea what's going on. And Saul, now he, like I said, now he's gone over the edge here. He loses it and he says, you're going to die and your house is going to die. I mean, you know, remember, these priests are sacred vessels of God. And we understand this, and the Israelites understood this, because he tells the guards to kill them. The guard says, no, we're not going to lay a hand on these guys. Right? I mean, can you imagine disobeying the king? But see, sometimes, you know, John in the book of Acts will talk about this as well. He says, sometimes we have to obey God rather than men. Sometimes we have to obey God rather than kings. And sometimes those things happen like that. And that's what these guys are saying. They're saying, no, we're not going to lay a hand on these priests. They are sacred vessels of the Most High God. And Saul, still burning in his rage, I think he is totally demonized at this stage. And he turns, and of course, there's Doeg, who's an Edomite. He's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. And so, of course, a foreigner will be the one who does this. And he comes, and he strikes them who all, and think about this, to make it sound even more horrific, in verse 18, the end of 18, it says, he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. That means that he would have had to kill them in their priestly garments, in their vestments in that regard. I mean, how incredibly horrible that is. That would be like someone coming into the church and to shoot up. And crazy enough, you know, and gosh, we would maybe in our generation, we would never think it happened, but it's already happening all over the world. It's even happening in the United States, you know, the church in Charleston. And it's crazy. These guys come in and attack the laity in that, or the clergy in that way. And then they went and struck the city as well. And then Abiathar escapes, and he escaped with all the vestments, risked his life in that way. And then David says, I knew that this day is going to come back to haunt me, because I remember seeing Doeg there. And he says, I've caused all this grief upon your family, and really upon the Lord. And so he tells him to stay with me, and then, you know, we'll get to the rest of this stuff in here. But, I mean, there's a lot of richness just in this simple passage of ours here, you know, that we go through. And so let's close our eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak to us in that way. You know, one of the ways that we can remove ourselves from spiritual pride is to remember. I know these days a lot of Christians get really hung up about their spiritual gifts and, you know, their connections and all these things. But remember where we came from. Remember, we were also discontented. We were also in debt to sin. Many of us were in great distress. And Jesus found us. Whenever I start getting spiritually proud, the Holy Spirit always nudges me and says, Sam, remember. Remember where you came from. There's a song that I sing in my quiet times when I'm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit about my spiritual pride. And the words are really simple. It says, Oh Lord, I'm amazed at your love for me. It says, once I was lost and alone, and you found me. At one time, or maybe even now, we are lost and alone, and Jesus the Christ found us. And we ought never to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to always just think highly of Christ. I know there's so many takeaways from this morning, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you today as we worship the Lord.
To praise the wonders of your mind. the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Ask God to speak to us through the text. You know, God is much greater than what we think. God's ways are much higher than we can imagine. Let's give thanks to the Lord for our salvation this morning. While we're in distress and debt, discontented, He came and He rescued us. Let's pray. go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our community that's battling cancer and illness. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to touch them, to bring healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that is battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's lift up our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's continue to lift up our government. Pray against all the unrest and pray there will be some resolution, especially as it pertains to China and, you know, just the arguments over the basic law. Let's pray for God's hand to be in control of this city. Let's pray over the wealth gap and ask the Lord to decrease it by using the government, using the church and other agencies. Let's pray for revival. Let's cry out for God to send His Holy Spirit upon this land and lift up the churches that the power of the gospel be preached. Let's pray for our friends here, our Sports Services International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice, and the Korean Church. Let's continue to pray for the Hong Kong students as well, as many of them may be even contemplating suicide this morning. Let's pray for God's intervention in their lives and they'd find hope in Christ. Let's lift up. Let's lift up the staff and let's ask God's hand to be upon our laborers. Pray the Holy Spirit would lead them, give them strength, wisdom, that they would carry out their work effectively, but with the heart of God, the fullness of the Father. Let's just pray for protection over our families, and that the Lord would really draw our families to Him as well, even as we serve Him. Let's pray. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Pray for P-Nate as he leads, and pray for a heart of worship and excellence. You know, they just came back from their worship retreat. Let's pray that things that they learned and the way God imparted to them, that they would just continue to grow in their worship and their love for the Lord. Let's lift up our hospitality ministry, so welcoming and barista. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon them, and pray for our leaders there. Pray for all the volunteers that they would really be the open heart. Just the love of the church would be experienced through them. Let's pray for more volunteers in these ministries. Let's lift up our house churches. Let's pray for Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's ask God's hand to be upon each one of them as they lead in. And there'll be some really rich discussions from Sunday services in these house churches, and faithful action as a result. And lastly, if I can just ask you to pray, Hyunjin, you know, Jungmin's wife is in labor right now. And Jungmin's taking the first flight this morning. So pray, number one, that he gets there in time for his first child's birth. And number two, pray for a healthy delivery for Hyunjin. If you could just spend a moment and do that now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for your word today, God. And God, so many different meanings and revelation, Lord. And God, your scriptures, God, always seem to be able to do that, Lord God, to lead us and guide us. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, especially about what's happening in the Middle East, Lord, but also what's happening in our lives right here in Hong Kong, Lord, and you would continue to lead and guide us, Lord. Lord, you're the driver, God. We're just going to sit in the back and enjoy the ride, Lord. And so we thank you. Watch over us, God, and Particularly, Lord, pray for Hyunjin. Lord, help her to have a smooth delivery today. Lord, we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.